For the past while, we've been looking at a series of messages, or starting, I guess, a series of messages with an unknown length or unknown end, entitled Life in the Spirit. I've heard the phrase a few times. Sometimes I like it, sometimes I don't. Usually I do. People talk about a holy discontent, how they are just want more. It doesn't mean they're discontented where they are in Christ necessarily, but they want more. It's a striving for more rather than a reflection on who or what they already are or what they have. It's a feeling of a calling or a desire to, I would call it, a deeper dimension beyond just serving Christ, beyond a head knowledge of who he is and what he does, wanting to know him to a deeper level. The Holy Spirit is that person who makes Jesus real to us, and so we want to embrace the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in that. The Holy Spirit is also that person of God, as we talked about last time, who lives within us. He is the personal representation of God alive in us that leads us to a life in Christ. And the Holy Spirit talks with us. The Holy Spirit guides us. And so, what is it he's talking to you about? What is it he's talking to me about? What is it the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church at this season in our nation's history and at this point in our lives? We started by looking at a man by the name of John, who was a prisoner on an island in the Greek sea. He was on an island called Patmos, and as a prisoner for faith, he tells us that he was on this island, but he was also in the Spirit, and being in the Spirit or having life in the Spirit, he was enabled to see some things and hear some things and have a revelation of God that he's written and has passed on to us a couple of thousand years later. And in those letters that the Spirit impressed John to write, he wrote to seven different churches, as I said a couple of times already, the same gospel, serving the same Lord, but each of them needed to hear something specific for them. To the church at Ephesus, this is what you need to hear. To the church at Philadelphia, you need to hear this. To the church at Sardis, you need, and so on. And so we serve the same Lord. We share, we preach the same gospel, but what does the church at PPT need to hear specifically? What's the nuance for us? And more importantly for me, what does Paul Perry need to hear that the Spirit is saying to him? And so two weeks ago, we talked about who is the Holy Spirit. We asked the Holy Spirit to lead us. We say the Holy Spirit did this. So who is the Holy Spirit? And we said he is. We talked about our doctrine that we call the Trinity, that one of the songs we sang about this morning so clearly articulated. We believe that there is one God existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force or some presence that's out there. He is the third person of the Godhead who lives within us. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to be God with us. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit came to be God in us. And so, having the Holy Spirit within us, we desire to live for him and live for God with his guidance and his direction. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, there's a verse of Scripture I just want to read before I continue on this morning. And this is where we find ourselves today as the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, and I told you last time that the Holy Spirit didn't just come in recent years. The Holy Spirit existed eternally with God. Creation, the Holy Spirit was present. We're going to see that in a moment. But in the book of Acts, we read how the Holy Spirit came not just up on people as he did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we read these wonderful powerful stories of great men and women of God that the Spirit came upon them and they were able to do these great things. But then John tells us, as we find fulfilled in the book of Acts, in John chapter 14 and verse number 16, Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it doesn't see him and doesn't know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you." And then, of course, the book of Acts fulfills that the Holy Spirit doesn't just come for these spectacular seasons and days such as was recorded in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and work in ways that are more, I hate to say ordinary because there's nothing ordinary about it, but days that are more common as he works in each of our lives. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what kind of work does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? We know we need him. We know he lives in us. We know who he is. So what does he do? If you go back to the Old Testament, as I said, the Holy Spirit is not a modern-day representation of God. The Holy Spirit was present right from the beginning. In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man." There was the presence of the Trinity right from the beginning. It's not there was God, then there was Jesus, now there's the Holy Spirit. The three coexist continually in one person. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, as part of that story of creation, we find that the Holy Spirit does just that work. He works at creating things. He works at creating something out of nothing. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created," verse 2 says, "The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God," the Holy Spirit, "was hovering over the waters." Now, if you continue to read down through the rest of Genesis chapter 1, there's quite a contrast there. We just read these words, formless, empty, darkness, void, some translations say. There are some paraphrases that many of you use as reading, and they're good. I don't advise you to stick strictly with a paraphrase. Some of them are just that. They're not necessarily literal translations, but they are very helpful in giving us the picture of what's going on. And this is the way that verse is translated in some of the paraphrases that I read. The earth was a chaotic mass. Not mess, but mass. It was a mess too, I guess. Chaotic mass. Another one says the earth was a soup of nothingness. Feel the description there? A soup of nothingness. You ever have that really thin soup, you know, that some people serve and there's nothing in there? Another paraphrase says it was a bottomless emptiness. And as I read those paraphrases, I guess a couple of weeks ago now, I kind of just tipped back in my chair and I began to let my mind just kind of think through that. The earth was empty. It was dark. It was void. It was a chaotic mass. It was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness. And then I thought, you know what? There are people today whose lives feel just like that. There are people this morning, maybe some of you here, but certainly people in our communities this morning, if they were descriptive writers, and some of them very well could be, and some of them maybe not, if they could write about their life, they might call their life a chaotic mass or a chaotic mess. They might say, "My life feels like a soup of nothingness, no purpose." Or they might say, "My heart feels like a bottomless emptiness." purposeless, hopeless, lonely. But then the whole thing changes. In verse number 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light." And then if you read the rest of the chapter, everything changes. From a chaotic, shapeless soup of nothingness and emptiness to purpose, to light, to color, to life, to production. You read down through some of the words, God gave a light. God said, let the waters teem with fish. I think that doesn't apply to Muskrat Lake, though. They weren't teeming the day we had our family fun day. We read fruit. And then we read companionship, where God said, it's not good that man would be alone. God said, loneliness is not a good thing. And then he gave man a purpose. And all that happened when God spoke. But what happened in preparation for God to do all of that? What happened in preparation for God to turn darkness into light, emptiness into fullness, purposelessness into purpose, loneliness into compassion? What happened before that? The Spirit of God was hovering. Another translation says he was brooding. You know, a hen broods over her nest and prepares for birth. And as I began to think about this scripture, and I know it's not the context necessarily of the creation story, but it's the same Holy Spirit. We sang about it, and we're going to read about it again. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's a couple of weeks' time sermon. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he dwells in us. It's the same Spirit that spoke purpose into purposelessness. And so if that Spirit is living in you, then he right now, I believe, is brooding over your life. He's hovering over your life and preparing for God to do something. I know many people, you've had a season of purposelessness and soupy nothingness. You feel empty, but I believe that the Spirit of God is hovering. And if you will allow him to take that time over your life and in your heart, that God can speak into that circumstance because you're ready for him to do so and bring life and color and fullness and purposeness. He can do that. It's the same Spirit. The Trinity of God was at work in creation, the fullness of the Godhead. And now that Spirit is in us. And so where is he hovering? What is it he's doing in your life? Where is it he's preparing? What is it he wants to do? What is it you are asking him to do? We're in a season where we're asking God for things. Every Sunday we're praying for miracles. We need him to work. And I believe that the Spirit is preparing. Just like in creation, the earth was formless, empty, dark. The Spirit of God was hovering. And when the Spirit of God is hovering, God speaks into that situation. I believe that God wants to speak into some of your situations as you allow him to do so, to bring light, to bring order, to bring clarity, to bring fruitfulness, to bring companionship. And there's another one at the end of that chapter that's interesting that God brought. And that was rest. Maybe some of you now need to allow the Spirit of God to give you a season of rest from all the work. A season to allow the Holy Spirit to refresh you, to allow the Spirit of God to brood over your life so that he can bring you rest. And so, what's the Spirit's work? The first recorded work of the Spirit in the Bible is creation. He's still creating. He's still working. In John's Gospel, we have some verses that tell us about another role of the Holy Spirit, and I think it's a very important one right now. In John chapter 15 and verse number 26, we read these words, words of Jesus. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm reading the wrong verse there, am I? Yes. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. If there was ever a season that we needed to be, to know and to be guided in the truth, it's now. Not just a theological, biblical truth, because the Bible clearly tells us that the role of the Holy Spirit is to testify and highlight Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit is to bring Jesus to the forefront, and Jesus is the truth as we know. Jesus came to do what the law couldn't do, and Jesus came to do what we can't do. And I know you've heard the phrase, you've heard people talk about it, it's got me becoming a bit tiresome now, but people talk about my truth and your truth. We know there's only one truth, and the Holy Spirit comes to portray that truth. I don't struggle with that. I don't struggle with the fact personally that there's only one truth. I don't struggle with the fact that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. But I will confess that sometimes I struggle with how does that truth play out in my life every day? How does the truth that there's only one God, that there's only one way to be saved, how does that truth live out? How do I live out that truth? How do I teach that truth? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's why we all need the Holy Spirit, because it tells us that when the Spirit comes, he will lead us into that truth, and he will be the one who will guide us. So how do I know what God wants me to do with the truth? It is written. I have the truth. How do I know what God wants me to do with that truth? That's why I need the Spirit to guide me. And that Spirit is the one that lives in us. I want to read you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a few verses here, but I think they're important for us to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll pick up at verse number 6. There you go, it's bigger for me to read it from the screen. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not from the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. This is what we speak. Go back to the previous verse. What we speak is what God has freely given us, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness because they cannot understand them, because they're only discerned through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit, now that's you. That's not some biblical writer or some person who's got degree or credential on their wall. That's you, the children of God, The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says Jesus is the truth. The truth shall set you free. I know that. But how do I live that out every day? That's where, as I said already, the Spirit of God comes in. And Paul tells us, we have received this Spirit. We've received the Spirit of God who enables us to understand the things of God. He enables us to appreciate all the things that God has done for us. The Spirit makes all the things that God has done for us real. Paul says, understand the depth. Verse number 12, the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Do we really understand what God has done in our lives? The freedom that he's brought us. And Paul says the Holy Spirit reminds us of that. I don't know if I always, every day, fully appreciate everything that God has done for me. But in those moments when I allow the Holy Spirit to brood over my life and push everything else aside and allow that life in the Spirit moments, he begins to remind me of the goodness of God, of who he is and what he's done and what he promises yet that he will do. And Paul says in verse number 15 and 16, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about things. The Spirit leads us to make good decisions. I've seen this. I've seen this not just in corporate gatherings. And we usually equate the work of the Spirit to a corporate gathering. Oh, the Spirit was really moving this morning. We know what that means. And that's good. But I've also seen the Spirit move just as powerfully and maybe more necessary, believe it or not, in a board meeting. I know you find that hard to believe. The Spirit of God is going to be present in a board meeting. But I've been involved over the years in various boards and committees, and even here as the leaders God has given this church, there have been times we've wondered, what does God want us to do? And we've felt, and someone has spoken, moved by the Spirit, even though they may not have put it that way, but had this impression that I think this is what we need to do here. And that's the Spirit of truth and wisdom operating, because God wants us to live according to his word. And so he leads us into all truth. Don't forget, Paul says, as Spirit-filled children of God, we have the mind of Christ. What would God want us to do? Paul says the Spirit will lead you into that truth. And so the Spirit of God, he creates, he instructs. And I just want to finish up with this one this morning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Let me bring this to a conclusion. Romans 15 and 13. We read these words. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's many ways we need the Spirit of God to work in our lives. There's many ways I need him to work in my life. But I don't think there's one person here this morning that doesn't need him to work with giving us overflowing hope. We pray sometimes, and the first part, the focus is on joy and peace. That's great. We need that too. He does that. But Paul says here, we ask the God of hope. There's an assumption that he is a God of hope to fill us with joy and peace. And he says, so that you may overflow with hope. There's an obvious message here. The Holy Spirit helps us have hope. And I know there are some here this morning and you need hope in your family or in your personal life or maybe your career, your finances, your health, whatever the reason is. The Holy Spirit works today in many powerful ways. And I don't know that there's any more powerful way than to brood over someone's life that seems hopeless, in a circumstance that seems like there's no way out, in a circumstance that seems like there's never going to be a restoration or a reconciliation, and change that hopelessness, that soupy nothingness, into an overflowing hope. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so he still works. How do you need him to work in your life today? Do you need him to create something out of that soupy nothingness, that bottomless emptiness? Do you need him to change darkness to light and dullness to color and hopelessness to hope and purposelessness to purpose or loneliness to companionship? Allow him to hover. Include him in your life and allow him to work out God's purposes. Do you need him to guide you into truth? You say, Pastor, I don't hardly know what to say anymore. I don't either. So many situations are so volatile, and every story is different, and there's times I think, I just don't know. I know the truth. I know the truth that Jesus is the answer and that he's the way, but I need the Holy Spirit to guide me in that truth. How do I present that truth in a way that someone receives it rather than rejects it? How do I present that truth in a way that it's also grace-filled? Because Jesus was full of both grace and truth. So I need the Holy Spirit to do that. Or maybe you, I shouldn't say simply, maybe you need him today to bring hope. Overflowing hope. And that's not going to come from the news tomorrow morning. That's only going to come from one source. And that's the Holy Spirit, who hovers over your life, brings to your remembrance the things that God has done for those who love him. And that gives us hope in this life and hope in the life to come. Before we gather for communion and we allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of what Jesus has already done, because that's what this service is about. Reminding us of what Jesus has done and allowing the Holy Spirit to remind us. We're going to take a few moments. And these next few moments are personal. It's not us as a church, although we need to have hope. We need to be guided in the truth. We need God to create new things and so on. But these next few moments are personal. How do you need the Holy Spirit, who lives in you? How do you need him to work in your life today? Do you need him to create? Do you need him to instruct? Do you need him to give you hope? He, Jesus said, will be with you, and he will be in you. In this song, we're just going to take a few moments to just allow the Holy Spirit to just hover over our hearts and lives. And just talk to him this morning as he ministers to you and ministers to us.